say to us tonight that not only do we need perspective, but it is that we need to know that the perspective that we're exercising is that it's correct and proper perspective. And as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would unashamedly say tonight that the only correct perspective on life and how it is that we continue through life and so on is a biblical perspective. You see, the truth is that every worldview that we find, whether it be Christian or non-Christian, deals with at least three questions that come to our minds from time to time. The first is, where is it that we came from, and why exactly are we here? Second question is, what is wrong with the world? And the third question is, how can we fix it? And a prevalent perspective today is one that tries to answer these questions, and it goes under the term naturalism. And it answers the questions like this: where did we come from? Well, basically, we're a product of random acts of nature with no real purpose. Then, what is wrong with the world? Well, we don't respect nature as we should, and if it is that we seek to respect nature, things will turn out well. How can we fix it? Well, we can fix the world and the mess it's in through ecology and conservation. When it is that you have this mindset, and you see it increasingly in the day and age in which we live, it generates also many related philosophies, and many people, I think, at times are blind when it comes to this, because it is that we see a rise of what's called moral relativism, it is that we see pragmatism and utopianism, and it is that these things are presented to society almost as wolves in sheep's clothing. But when it is that you come to the Christian perspective, the Christian worldview, it answers these questions, these main questions biblically. Where did we come from? It is that we are God's creation, and it is that God has designed us and created us in his image, so it is that we would govern the world and have fellowship with him. What is wrong with the world? Well, it is that our first parents sinned against God. In the garden, the Bible tells us concerning the nature of the fall of man and the effect that it's had upon all men ever since that moment that Adam fell. How is it that we're able to fix the problem? Well, the problem is able to be fixed through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, and it is that God himself one day will restore creation to its former perfect state. And so, not only does a Christian perspective and worldview lead us to believe that there are moral absolutes, that there are miracles, that humans as created in God's image have a dignity that is unique to each person, but it also speaks about the possibility of redemption and the knowledge and the experience of the forgiveness of sins. It's important to remember that the biblical perspective and the biblical worldview, that it doesn't just apply to a redemption, but it's something that applies to every facet and every aspect of what it means to be found living in this world. So every area of life, whether it be in terms of art, whether it be in terms of ecology, whether it be in terms of just our day-to-day circumstances, what is needed is that we have a proper biblical perspective as to how it is that we seek to continue in the days that are left unto us. And that's why it is that I think that Jesus himself, one of the reasons that he declared and proclaimed concerning himself, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That if it is that we want to understand where our place in this world is, it can only be truly be realized if we acknowledge that he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And in doing this, he declares the perspective that we should have concerning himself and concerning his place in this world. Now, one of the things that the Bible reveals to us is that people in the Bible saw Jesus from many different perspectives. We can think of the shepherds and the wise men. They perceived Jesus as king. We can think of Herod and how it is that he perceived Jesus as a competitor. We can think of the multitudes who followed Jesus and how it is that they perceived him as a provider. We've got the religious leaders, and even as we see in verse 19, they perceived Jesus as a threat. We've got Peter and how in his great profession he perceived Jesus as a Christ. We've got religious people who perceive Jesus as a good teacher. We've got the oppressed who perceive him as a deliverer. We've got the Romans themselves who perceive Jesus as an insurrectionist. And then it is we've got sincere seekers, even as I think as we have them here in John 12, these Greeks who were going up to worship at the feast, and it is that they perceive Jesus as Savior. And that, I think, is what we find here in John 12 from verse 20 when we read, "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.'" So what then do we have here tonight and that would sustain us and encourage us concerning the year to come? Well, the first thing I think very simply is we have a request. We have a request. "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now, who is it that made this request? Well, we're told very simply that they were Greeks. We can take it from the words that are used here that certainly they weren't Hebrews. They were Greeks. It is that there are two different words that are used in the New Testament, which are unfortunately translated in the same way in our English versions. We've got the Greek word Hellenes, and it was always used of those who were Gentiles. And then we've got the Greek word Hellenesti, and it speaks of those who were Greek-speaking Jews. And when we read that there were Greeks, it is that we're being told that they themselves were not Jews, but they were Gentiles. And it would seem that they were evidently Gentile proselytes who'd come up to worship at the feast. That's what we're told in verse 20. And these men came to the place where Jesus was teaching, and no doubt they'd heard something that was going throughout the city at this time concerning Christ and who he was and what it was that he'd been doing. And very naturally, they come to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they say to him, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now, the term that they use here is certainly a term of respect, and it is that I think indicates something of their understanding, not just of the disciples, but of who it is that the request is being made with regard to. One writer I was reading put it like this, and I thought it was very helpful. He said, "These men from the West represent at the end of Christ's life what the wise men from the East represented at its beginning. But those who came to the cross of the King, even as these to his manger." So the question is, why did these men want to see Jesus? Why did they want to see Jesus? As I've said, there's no doubt about it, he was the subject of discussion throughout the length and breadth of the city at this time. Wherever it is that the people were found, and no doubt in large crowds at this time, they were talking about Jesus. He had been conducting his earthly ministry for the past 3.5 years. And it is, as we see, that the rulers had become bitterly hostile to who Christ is and what it was that he was proclaiming. We read in verse 19 that even the religious authorities, the Pharisees, they were saying to one another, "Is it, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." So why is it that these men were wanting to see Jesus? Well, one reason perhaps I think is possibly out of curiosity. But I think there's something more than that that's taking place here. The connection with what has just gone before is very striking. And what you read in verse 19, again, is what the Pharisees had said, that the whole world was going after him. But immediately after that, we're told that it's these Greeks who made this request and said, "We would see Jesus." And it's almost as though the harvest that Christ has spoken of in his teaching earlier, that it's beginning to happen. That it's a pledge of the gathering together into one, the children of God that had been scattered abroad. And indeed, it's the beginning of the evidence of the fields being white unto harvest. And these Greeks were pointing in the direction that the other, concerning the other sheep that Christ the Good Shepherd must also bring into his fold. But I think there are at least three reasons why it is that these Greeks wanted to see Jesus. And let's spend a little time on this. First thing, reason I think that they wanted to see Jesus is because of dissatisfaction. There was a dissatisfaction in their own life. Now, if it is that you're of a certain age, you'll remember that the Rolling Stones had a song that it was number one in the charts, and it was called Satisfaction. And in brackets, after the term satisfaction, there was the phrase, I can't get no. And in 2004, Rolling Stone magazine placed Satisfaction in the second spot in its list of the top 500 greatest songs of all time. I certainly didn't agree with that. How could it be? Well, one thing, there's Mick Jagger's voice for a start. And the second thing, that the guitar riff itself, it's not a guitar riff of genius, it's only three notes. But why is it the case that the song Satisfaction resonates with so many people, even decades thereafter? Well, the reason I think that it does this is because it touches a major nerve. It proclaims the heart cry of many in the world, that it is that they are unfulfilled, that it is that they are dissatisfied. And even though it's coming from a rock group, the statement that's being made, it itself speaks of more than possibly it is that the writers realize, that many throughout the world, that they're trying to fill the void with the things of the world and the ways of the world, and at the end of the day, it is they're totally dissatisfied with what it is that the world gives. And you and I know of this tonight, whether here or online, that there's a hole in the hearts of each one of us, and that hole is God-shaped, and nothing else will fit except God and except Jesus Christ. We know that pleasure won't do it. We know that popularity won't do it. We know that possessions won't do it. And we certainly know that pills won't do it. And yet that's the sad thing, that at the beginning of 2021, even this first Lord's Day evening, there will be countless thousands, if not tens or hundreds of thousands. And as we go through the coming year, it is that you will seek to fill that emptiness, that a hole that is within their soul, with the things of this world and the things that at the end of the day are passing away and ultimately have no lasting substance to them. And so it is that these individuals, like so many since then, come to the end of their senses, and it is that they wisen up and they ask that, and they make this request and say, I want to see Jesus. That's what I need. That's what I want to do. I want to see Jesus. And I'm asking you tonight, if it is that you're worshiping with us from elsewhere, have you made that request of the Lord himself? Is that the prayer that will be yours each day that God gives you throughout 2021, that you wish to see Jesus? That, I'm saying, should be the prayer and the cry of each one of us every day, and indeed at various points throughout each day that God gives to us, that we would request of God and say, Lord, I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus as an exercise, the eye of faith. I want to see Jesus as the Spirit himself works within me and conforms me ever much closer to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, thinking at these Greek society as a whole, it was known for taking great pride in its intellect and in its philosophical prowess. And by the time that the Greeks here make this request concerning Jesus, men like Plato and Aristotle and Socrates, they had already given to the world their full teachings. But when it is that you take philosophy, as one person has said, it's just really a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that isn't really, really there. And what you find often is concerning philosophers is that they're asking questions that no one is asking. For instance, who cares if a tree falling in the forest makes a sound? Even in spiritual terms, there are those who have asked how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. And it is that these questions at the end of the day, they are questions that lead us nowhere fast. Because the questions that we need to ask and the questions that we need answers for are real practical questions. How is it that a man or a woman can be made right with God? If a man dies, shall he live again? And it is that we find answers to such questions contained within the Word of God. And philosophy, wonderful though it is in some ways, it can only take you so far in terms of ultimate questions, and it is that it will never at the end of the day satisfy you. You see, philosophy, by its very nature, is designed to elevate man, and to elevate man so it is that he becomes his own object of desire and worship. And one of the ways in which it is that this is achieved is that there are no such things as absolutes. And it is that everything is relative. Now, you and I know of that and the effect that it's having upon our society. And when it is that relativism is found in so many areas of life, what it really is at the end of the day is a revolt against the objective reality of the Scripture and a revolt against the objective reality of the God and the Savior of the Scriptures. You see, the only reason that we can know that there is such a thing as truth, the only reason that it is that in the year to come that we are able to differentiate between that which is true and that which is false, is because of the God who himself is truth, and the God who himself has given us his law and created us in his image and in law. And indeed, what he says, what he declares in his law, and what it is that he presents through his law, it is that which is the external objective standard, and the way in which it is that we are able to measure all things concerning life and the life which is to come. Now, that leads us, I think, to the point where we realize why it is as a society we're in such a mess. God, as he gives his absolutes, God, as he gives us his law, he doesn't do this to be a killjoy in our life, but it is that he gives us these things for our own benefit. That at the beginning of this year, you need to know what is right and you need to know what is wrong. That if it is that you would want to know of God's blessing this year, then again, you need to know of what is right and what is wrong. And it is that the standards that God gives to us in his law and in his word, that they are like walls that protect us and which provide us with security. You see, the wisdom of the simple gospel message, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If it is that you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. It far supersedes any wisdom that any man is able to put forth in terms of his own intellect and understanding. Is that not what the apostle was reminding the church at Corinth when he says, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And then he goes on to say, but we preach Christ crucified. And he says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. In this world in which we live, it reaches and presents philosophies that at the end of the day, while seeming to have a substance to them, at the end of the day, cannot save us. Think of the cult of celebrity. And how increasingly it is that it's a presentation of that which really is so sad. The cult of celebrity is found being lived out by those who are so much in the public eye, who seek worship, who seek to be idolized in so many ways, and yet it is at the end of the day, they're almost like a slow motion train wreck. And it is that eventually their lives will be so dissolute in many cases that life comes to an end. Dissatisfaction. Are you dissatisfied tonight with your life? Are you dissatisfied with where it is that you're going and how you are? Then make the request, as these men did, we would see Jesus. Second thing, I think, and reason why they made this request is because of disillusionment. They were men who knew of being in expressing disillusionment. We read that they went up to worship at the feast. And it is that they were probably converts to the Jewish faith. They were probably proselytes, as they were known. And it is that they're looking for truth. They're looking for God. They're looking for the true meaning of life. And they're discovering that in terms of the Jewish expression of religion, that it's far off base. And in some ways, they're like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts. You remember how it is in Acts chapter 8, you read of this individual. And it is that he studied the Old Testament. It is that he came up to Jerusalem to worship. And it is that he's confused as he reads from Isaiah the prophet. And he's on his way home, and he seems to be disillusioned. He's still empty. He's still searching. And then the evangelist Philip was used of God to show this individual that it's only Jesus Christ who can satisfy. And now God is going to use Philip to do the same thing with these Greeks. What did they find when they got to Jerusalem and sought to worship? Maybe it was the case that because of the crowds, they thought, well, this many people gathering can't be wrong. Maybe it is that they were witnesses to the elaborate ceremonies and rituals. But then they came to the realization that the effect of these things, even if they'd also been there in times past, it is that the effect was wearing off. And they're coming to the conclusion that being religious is not the same as knowing God. And it's something that we tend to forget. Religion is as dead and empty as all the other worldly philosophies. It's something that leaves you disillusioned, and religion is man's attempt to reach God in the way that he thinks is most fitting and that God is most pleased with. In other words, the religion of men is the opposite of biblical salvation, where it is that God reaches down to men. Religion says do, but salvation says done. And many will die this year trying to deserve heaven, and at the end of the day, they're going nowhere fast. And so tonight, if it is that the things of this world and the religions of this world are leaving you as someone who's experiencing being deluded, then it is that you need to ask the question and make the request, I need to see Jesus. I would see Jesus, and I would want to know Jesus. Then another reason why I think these men make this request is perhaps desperation. Desperation. They've tried everything from philosophy to religion, and yet it is their guilt remains, as well as the hole that's in their heart and that's in their soul. They've heard about Jesus. His fame has spread abroad. And they've heard about the miracles and the claims that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. And so they say, sir, we would see Jesus. Now, we find ourselves living in a very desperate world, don't we? Think of how the world has changed, even from the first Lord's Day of 2019. The first few months, everything seemed to be going as normal. And then it is that March of 2019 came. And since then, things have changed, and not for the better. And what we find more and more is that people are searching for answers to real questions. Why is it that this has happened? Why is it that God has allowed things to turn out the way that they are turning out? How is it that in the face of COVID-19, we're able to know of real fulfillment and satisfaction? How many people have been drawn across your path? And it is that in their conversation with you, they've asked such things and such questions as, who am I? Why am I here? Where did I come from? And where is it exactly that I'm going? Maybe it is that folk have been moved, and as their lives and lifestyles have changed so much, they've been moved to say, how is it that my finances are going to work in the year to come? How is it that my marriage, that was facing problems to begin with, now that my wife and I are found together for 24 hours, 7 days a week, for 52 weeks of the year, if things were bad, how is it now that things are going to get better? What should I really be living for? What about the addictions that were once mine, and it is that they seem now to be becoming ever stronger and more powerful in my life? And what is it that God is able to do with the broken pieces of my life when it is that COVID has wrecked my life in so many ways? God has the answer. And Jesus has the answers. Peter tells us, according to his divine power, he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And that through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and to virtue. If it is that tonight you're desperate, then make the request. I need to see Jesus. I need to know of Jesus in my life. And I need to trust Jesus. When it is that God would bring people across our path in the year that lies ahead, and it is that they make that request, will they make it because they see Jesus reflected in us? Is that what we will become in the year that lies ahead? That more and more that people will take note that in the midst of this crazy mixed up world, that we live such lives, that we speak such words, that we have such attitudes, that it declares loud and clear that we, each one of us, have been with Jesus. And because of the witness that we make to the fact that we have been with Jesus, it is that they are moved by the Spirit of God to say, I want to see Jesus, and I want to know Jesus as you know Jesus. So for 2021, the best thing that you could do, the best prayer that you could make is that you would see Jesus. Let's leave it there this evening. Let's now stand and seek God's face in prayer. Let's pray. Father, it is that we thank you that this request was made by these Greeks. We would see Jesus. And we pray, our God, that as we come to this place of worship, either physically or online, we pray, Father, that we also, each Lord's Day, and indeed each day you give us, that that would be our request. Father, we would see Jesus. We pray that when there are moments in our experience and in our walk of faith, when our faith perhaps is weak, we pray particularly then that we would be moved by your Spirit so that we would say, we would see Jesus, Father. And we pray that if there are any online in other parts of this world tonight worshiping with us, we pray that they also would make that request even now. Father, I would see Jesus. And we pray that we might be enabled then to see Jesus for who and what he is, the Savior of sinners, and indeed the friend who sticks closer than a brother. So, Father, we ask now that you might continue with us. Go with us in this first week of this new year and forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.